your finger in Genesis chapter 4, but I will read as a text as we begin from Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4, which is a commentary on those first verses in Genesis chapter 4. Hebrews 11 and verse 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. Well, here then in Genesis chapter 4, we see the beginnings of true and false religion. But before that, we note in verse 1, the first birth. And Cain is named. And in the naming of Cain, we see Eve's profession of faith. She said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. She believed, wrongly, that Cain was the fulfillment of that promise that God had given to her in Genesis chapter 3. Your seed will bruise the serpent's head. And although she was grossly mistaken that Cain was the fulfillment of that promise, the way in which she names Cain shows that she believed that promise. And we may expect to find Eve in heaven. She trusted the promise that God had given. Now, the Old Testament saints had to look forward, to the coming of the Messiah. We look back. But both of us, Old Testament and New Testament, we look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we look believingly to him this morning, friends? Can each of us say here that we believe the testimony that God has given concerning his Son, be it the testimony given to Eve or the testimony of the apostles in the New Testament? But verse 2 tells us it was not long before those early hopes that Eve and doubtless Adam too had gave way to reality. She again bare his brother, Abel. You know what Abel means? Emptiness, vanity. It's associated with the idea of being unsatisfied. They had now had time to toil. They had known something in fuller experience of the effects of that dreadful disobedience and the curse that it brought down upon the earth, the banishment that they had experienced from the Garden of Eden. And so Eve exclaims in the naming of Abel, vanity. We know something of that. And yet all was not lost, as we shall see in the recording verses, the following verses in this chapter. Cain and Abel are the head of the two lines, the two seeds of which Genesis chapter 3 had spoken, the godly seed and the seed of the world, or the seed of the serpent. Cain was at the head of that line of those that reject God, who rebel against his ways. And of course, it here is the origin of what the New Testament refers to as the world. The fallen world, the world against God. Adam representing the beginnings, if you like, of the true church of Jesus Christ. And we have here the first recorded act of worship in verse 3 and verse 4. And Cain and Abel represent two very different ways of approaching God and worshipping God. And they stand at the very head of a whole line of descendants. It's so instructive, these verses, for us here, friends, because here is the origin of all man-made religion. But first, let's look at some of the detail. It's clear that there was a place of worship. They brought of the fruit of the ground. There was clearly some particular place associated with the special presence of God. Some suggest this was at the gates of the Garden of Eden, where the cherubim had been placed, where perhaps a fiery expression of the presence of God was known and seen. We cannot be sure. It's clear there was an altar that was erected, because Abel would burn not just the lamb, but the fat of the lamb. And so here there seems to be a place, but also a time, the process of time. This phrase in verse 3, it could be literally translated at the end of days. And many suggest this means the end of the week. Here is the first recorded Sabbath worship. We cannot say for certain that's what this phrase means, but it seems the most obvious meaning. So we can imagine the scene. Now, at face value, there seems little difference between the offering of Cain and the offering of Abel. Cain was a tiller of the ground. He brought, probably, the best of the fruits of his labors. Abel was a shepherd. He brought of the sheep. And so we may look at this scene and think, well, there's nothing wrong with it. And yet, everything was wrong with the offering of Cain, and everything was right with the sacrifice that Abel brought on this particular occasion. How was it to be known that Abel was accepted and Cain was rejected? Most probably that as they laid their offerings upon the altar, Abel's was consumed by fire as in the days of Elijah, and Cain's was dismissed. Whatever the means, there was some means in which God signified his acceptance of Abel's offering and worship and demonstrated his disapproval of the way in which Cain had come before him. But why was this? Why was Abel to be accepted and Cain to be rejected? Well, Hebrews chapter 11 tells us two things about Abel's offering. Firstly, that Abel offered his lamb by faith. And secondly, Hebrews chapter 4 tells us that Abel's faith was demonstrated or evidenced by the very offering that he brought. His gift, his offering, was a testimony to his faith. Now, faith implies that we believe something that God has revealed, does it not? Faith comes by hearing by the word of God. And so we must assume that when Abel and Cain came to make this offering, they already had some prior knowledge of what God required. Otherwise, Abel could not offer what he did by faith. Faith says that he believed what God had revealed and responded accordingly. Cain rejected what God had revealed. We know that here because of the way God deals with Cain. In verse 7, he says, "If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted?" In other words, he's saying to Cain, you know what you should do. You know what is required of you. And if you repent of the way in which you have come before me in worship, and you respond obediently and believingly, you will be accepted too. There's a warning here to Cain as well. If thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. The sense is sin is ready to crouch, is crouching, ready to pounce upon you. And what will happen is this germ of rebellion, which has been expressed in your way of worship, will lead you further and further into the dominion of sin. There's a warning here. Here is a parting of the ways between Cain and Abel. Now we may say, well, how did God reveal to Abel the necessity of that sacrifice that he brings? It may be that the Lord had spoken and those words are not recorded here. We clearly have only key facts recorded. Nevertheless, we do know that Adam and Eve were instructed on the very day that they fell into sin that fig leaves could never cover their guilt. Their own efforts could never conceal their sin and atone for their disobedience. They needed the coats of skins. They needed blood to be shed, a life to be given, a sacrifice which was a substitution of another life in their place before they could be properly clothed and their guilt covered before a holy God. And so that in itself was a revelation of God. But let's come back to our passage here. Cain is clearly no infidel. He believed enough or sufficient in order to come before God to worship. He wasn't an atheist. He was ready to acknowledge the existence of God, but he wasn't ready to worship God in the way that he had instructed man to worship. Cain, it would seem, was someone who was a rebel already against God. He was prepared to worship God according to his own ideas and in his own fashion. There's something sarcastic and disrespectful about the Cain that comes across in verse 8 when the Lord says, verse 10. The Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel thy brother?" And he said, this is verse 9, "I know not. Am I my brother's keeper?" Cain here shows a solemn and awful level of disrespect to the Lord. Some have suggested there's mere sarcasm in this response of Cain. His attitude is all wrong. And we must note that. It's a warning to us. We come back to Abel then. What can we learn of Abel from this passage? Well, we know that his worship was the worship of faith, but not simply that he believed in God, but he believed and accepted the way that God had prescribed for him to approach a holy God. True faith concurs with what God has revealed. And this is something important to us, friends, this morning. In our dealings with God, do we believe and concur with what God has revealed in his word, firstly about himself, secondly about ourselves, and thirdly about how we become right and accepted before him? These are vital things. So many people say, "I don't accept what the Bible says about God and about myself." And therefore it leads to all sorts of foolish and disrespectful expressions of worship. If we begin by acknowledging that God is holy and just and has every right to punish us for our sin, we believe that, we accept that, it's going to shape our approach, our attitude, and our worship. if we accept that the Bible tells us that there are no works that we can do, no efforts of our own that will fully atone for our guilt and sin, that will affect our worship. So faith, Abel's faith firstly, concurred with what God had revealed. And that was important. But secondly, his faith led him to understand that there was the need for blood when he approached a holy God. A necessity that blood should be shed, a life given in his place. And therefore, he does not bring that lamb because he is a shepherd. He brings that lamb because he understands the need for an offering which involves blood, the shedding of blood. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sin. We read in Exodus. In other words, when Abel makes this offering, he's looking forward to the Christ. He looks far beyond the animal that he has offered. This animal is just an expression of his understanding. I know that when Adam, my father, sinned against God, the only way his guilt could be properly concealed is in the death of another. And he makes this offering. A lamb is sacrificed, but he looks forward to a far greater and more glorious sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's clear that Abel rests upon this sacrifice, not the sacrifice that he has made as such, but what it represents, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, as John the Baptist announced Jesus Christ in John chapter 1. Cain's was a bloodless sacrifice. It was a religion without an acceptable approach to God, and therefore Cain is rejected. Now Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4 tells us that Abel obtained witness that he was righteous. That's so telling, isn't it? Abel here, in the very offering that he brings, and the respect which God shows to that offering, has a testimony, a witness from God that his worship has been accepted, his approach has meant that he is righteous before God. Abel was a sinner. He inherited Adam and Eve's fallen nature, and yet he is declared righteous before God. How can that be? Because the sacrifice that he brought and the faith that he had in the very sacrifice that he brought and the significance of it meant that the righteousness of Jesus Christ is imputed to Abel. He may have only understood the concept, the type. He had that promise of a seed. He knew that a sacrifice would involve the death of another. But putting those things together, his belief, his faith, simple as it may have been in one sense, was sufficient for God to declare him righteous. And that is what Cain is going to resent, following on from this passage. God testified of his gifts, Hebrews chapter 11 tells us. Now, sometimes it is suggested that the only difference between Cain and Abel was that one came with the right heart and one came with the wrong heart. One came believing and one came without true and full faith in what God had revealed. But that's only half of what is true about Cain and Abel. The other part is that the very gift that Abel makes is itself accepted before God. God testified of his gifts. God bore witness of his gift, of his offering. So there was something about Abel's offering, and we've looked at that, that God accepted. His gift was approved because it fully reflected his understanding of substitutionary atonement, of the need for another to die in his place. Notice that he brought one of the firstlings of the flock and the fat thereof. He understood that it must be a perfect sacrifice. It must be something worthy to take his place before a holy God. And Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4 concludes, Abel, being dead, yet speaks. In other words, he's got something to say to us. So as we summarize these things, what is it that Abel has to say to us? Well, firstly, Abel in his offering declare to us what constitutes true religion, the way of acceptance before God. What does God, and what is essential to true religion? It is an understanding of our need of the substitutionary work, the sacrificial work of Christ. Any other religion falls short of what is acceptable before God. We must understand that we are broken, that our own efforts can never atone for our sin. Now, I'm sure it was true of Cain that he brought the best of the fruits, probably presenting them, showing his skill and his ability as a farmer, as a market gardener. He did his best, but his best was not accepted because he had rejected what God had revealed, which is the only way you can gain acceptance in your sin before me is through the blood of a lamb, the substitutionary death of another in your place. And Cain has rejected that. Abel has embraced that and demonstrated it by the gift that he brought, the offering that he made. Do you understand, friends, young people, children, this morning? Do you understand that in order to gain acceptance with God and forgiveness for your sin, you must come bringing by faith your dependence and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the only acceptable sacrifice? Abel tells us that. He speaks about that by the very act of his own sacrifice. Secondly, Abel teaches us about the right way of worship. There are two parallel thoughts here, and I hope you understand they're just slightly different, but they're so similar. One is gaining acceptance. The other is, how should we worship God? Our confession says, the acceptable way of worshiping the true God is instituted by God himself, and so limited by his own revealed will, that he may not be worshipped according to the imagination and devices of men. Notice that phrase. You see, what happened here was Cain, in effect, said, well, I'm a farmer. I don't want to go to Abel and get one of his sheep and make an offering of a lamb. I've got my own way in which I'm going to approach God. I've got perfectly acceptable prime vegetables and fruits. They will be my offering, the offering of my own efforts. But Scripture makes clear here, we are not free to innovate. That's why Cain's offering was not accepted. And the Lord said, if you do what's right, you will be accepted, but not if you carry on in your sinful way. a rejection of God's way of worship, an innovation, a bringing in our own way and design for worship is sin, according to this passage. It's wrong. And there are millions of people today who say, well, I'm going to worship God as I see fit. I will bring him my own efforts. I will seek to gain acceptance before him by my own good works. Others will say, well, I'm going to worship God by a perfectly well-arranged expression of my gifts and talents. That's what Cain did. But it was the wrong way. It was false worship. Worship must be through Jesus Christ, by his shed blood alone. Not as we bring efforts that draw attention to our own skill and handiwork and toil. A.W. Pink says this, "No doubt Cain's offering was a very beautiful one. No doubt he selected the very choicest fruits that could be found. No doubt his offering cost him considerable toil and effort. Cain was furious that all his labors should stand for nothing. He was angry at the thought that he could not approach and worship God according to the dictates of his own mind." And that's the spirit of so many that follow false religion or even a false brand of Christianity. When you say to them, but you can't worship God through your smells and bells. You cannot worship God by just bringing and declaring your own efforts or by displaying your own skill on an instrument or by making an offering as you see fit. These things are not accepted with God and they become angry. And here is the root of persecution. Here's the first act of persecution in the history of the world, how early it was and what caused the first murder. Religion. People say religion is at the cause of all trouble in the world. That's not true. Of course it isn't. But false religion does give rise to a lot of trouble because those who hold to true religion are persecuted for it. And that's what we see here. Cain talked with Abel, his brother. I suggest to you here that Abel here was remonstrating with Cain. Cain, my brother, you know why God didn't accept your worship. You know that you need to bring an offering which involves blood. You know you need to acknowledge your guilt, your sin when you come before God. You need to be ready to follow his directives and to acknowledge your need of a blood sacrifice, the death of another, in order for you to be received. And I suggest to you that it was Abel's preaching that led to his death. Cain could not abide the warning and the counsel of his own brother. And therefore, when they were in the field, Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. The first act of persecution. And here is the final part of Abel's testimony. It's a testimony to us to hold firm in the face of those that reject the true gospel and the true religion. Abel speaks to us of his faithfulness to God. As it would seem, Cain was a man who scoffed. He rejected. He rebelled. He would not yield to God's appointed ways. And doubtless, if he is a sarcastic man, as the language suggests, he would have mocked Abel. And his mocking then led to open persecution, and that led to murder. But Abel remained firm. Religion, or true religion, is of an exclusive character. Abel could not compromise, and nor can we. There are many in this world who say, well, there's only one God. We all worship him in different ways. Some people worship in this way, some people worship in that way, but it doesn't matter. We're all on the same track. No, friends, we are not. There's but one way in which we approach God, and that is in the way that he has prescribed in his word. It is the way, ultimately, of Jesus Christ, of that sacrifice that he made as the Lamb of God. We worship in that way, and every other alternative religion and way to God is a sin. It's a rejection of God's way. Now, many people sin in ignorance. They know no better. They follow their fathers and their forefathers and their forebears. But it's still a sin, because God has set forth in his own word the way that leads to righteousness, acceptance, peace, forgiveness, and ultimately eternal life. Abel is our example, and we are called to follow him, to trust the sacrifice of Calvary, and to approach God when we worship in the name of our Saviour, who has lived and died in our place. May God bless his word to us. Our final hymn.